alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to episode 2 of Her Hajj Journey. I'm your host, Sister Naseba, and once again, joining me is Sister Naima and Talha, inshallah. Today's episode, we're going to be touching on the inspirational story of Lady Evelyn, the first British convert to perform Hajj, and also what it's like for reverts in general. Let's start with you, Sister Naima.
I had heard the story of Lady Evelyn, or Lady Zainab, as she became known, mashallah, and being that first European Muslim to get into perform the Hajj in the Victorian era. And when you read about her story and you see the journey that she went on in her life, subhanAllah, it's one of those things where you can say, obviously, the seed of Islam was planted very early when she used to go for holidays to Cairo and, you know, to North Africa. And so for her to be one of those few British or European people who actually embraced Islam to the point where they actually went to perform Hajj at a time when the Hajj was so different to what we know now, you know?
And so difficult. I mean,
and so much more difficult.
Europeans actually weren't even allowed.
Yeah.
So the lengths that she went to actually, you know, make Hajj possible for herself.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
And at the age of 64, she's 64?
65,
she was,
I believe.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. 65. So, you know, she was getting on in age. So, yeah, no, it was a wonderful story. And she was obviously a plucky lady, mashallah. And Allah blessed her with that honor of being able to perform Hajj, which she dearly wanted, you know. So it really shows, you know, no matter what background you come from, no matter what life you've lived, there's certain aspects of Iman that once they are planted in your heart, that's it. You know, it's not about your background racially, nationally, or anything.
Or even
it's
distance.
Just, yeah, or even distance, yeah.
I think one thing that I really take from Lady Evelyn's story is that if you have the yearning to visit the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, to perform Hajj, then there's really no barrier. The barrier is in your mind, because she was 65, you know, and subhanAllah, in those times, you know, in her tradition, in her family members, maybe no one had done what she had, you know, embarked on, and yet she did it successfully, alhamdulillah. And we can say successfully because her story, we read about it now, and we are inspired by her journey. And I'm just thinking how difficult it must have been for her to make that journey at that age, because in the previous episode we talked about how for a woman it's physically quite taxing, and for a elderly woman it must be more so. But if your desire is strong to go to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, all these barriers, it becomes non-existent.
It's like you said, Allah facilitates it no matter what. Which is a really good point about intention, and, you know, as Muslims in general, man or woman, having the intention to make Hajj. I feel like a lot of the time we look at it as something with so many barriers, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, children, whatever it is. And we think, you know, we'll do that, you know, when the time comes, or it'll happen when we're older. Like you said, a lot of the time it's, you know, couples or pensioners, or you're like, when I get married, or when this happens, once we've bought a house. But really, I think, you know, we should be preparing ourselves from now and thinking, you know, as soon as I get that opportunity, or let me try my hardest to, you know, create that opportunity. And we really see that from the story of, you know, Lady Zainab or Lady Evelyn. You know, she was determined. You know, it wasn't something easy. I mean, harder than for us nowadays.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not sure about financially, but, you know, just the travel must have been difficult getting there. The permission of, you know, getting there. And then, like you said, at the age of 65 years old, subhanAllah, and being the first British convert. I mean, I can't imagine what that experience might have been like, because, you know, she's a white lady. She, you know, she might not have, you know, like you said, had any other family members or anyone to, you know, ask questions to or take inspiration. I mean, I know she grew up, or she visited the North Africa quite a lot, so perhaps she got inspiration from there. But I can't imagine, subhanAllah, like how difficult it must have been.
I just think she was one of those Victorians who was curious, you know, and there was so much exploration and travel that used to happen in those days. And when people had that bug to just explore other cultures and be in different environments, mashallah, like, they were able to do it because by then transport was facilitating all of that. But, you know, you mentioned a point about her age. And of course, there are many fit 65-year-olds, but still, Hajj itself is physically demanding.
Yes.
And I remember my late husband, Allah Yarham, was saying to me, in our Hajj group, we had a couple of elderly people, and the physical aspect of Hajj is very difficult for those elderly people, but it's also a is difficult on the group because you can't leave them
to
walk by themselves. You know, this was one sister who was with us with her husband, and they were so old, and everybody had to end up kind of, you know, really facilitating the journey for them, and it did slow everyone down. So, you know, when people think, oh, I'll do it when I'm old, like that is the time to do Hajj. No, that is not the best time to do Hajj, as you said in the last episode. The best time to do Hajj is when physically, the physical side, you can handle it. And then you can focus on the spiritual side. Of course, there's always reward either way, you know.
I think what also really struck me is that when in her like book, she was mentioning how the act of tawaf is like, you know, an act of a lover for the beloved, you know. So you could really see where her heart was, that she yearned, and she almost like felt she was at home when she went to Kaaba. And this is what Allah talks about in the Quran. I know Kaaba is like the mathaba, you know, it's like the home for the people, you know, whoever visits. So whether you're from this country or that country, when you go to Kaaba, it's as if you've arrived home, subhanAllah. And she really captures that when she mentions how when you're going around the, you know, the Kaaba, the tawaf, the act of tawaf is an act of love for the one that you, you know, for your beloved, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this really echoes, you know, so much. And I think we can take an inspiration from her story and try to have that, you know, attitude and mindset when we are going on this beautiful journey of, you know, Hajj, that this is an act that we are trying to get into, where we are really showing our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the talbiyah that we're saying, you know, we're saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik. It's like when your beloved calls you, you respond by saying, here I am, you know. And when you're uttering those, you know, statements, it's like responding to the one that you are, you know, so much desiring to please, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can really see that echoed in the story of Lady Evelyn, inshallah.
Just hearing you talk about the labbaik is like giving me butterflies. Yes, it's like it making me feel like I want to be there, subhanAllah.
And
like,
you know, subhanAllah, we don't really realize the spiritual aspect of saying certain statements. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say the talbiyah, he would really feel the weight of the word that he used to utter, so much so that the tears would flow down his you know, eyes. And we should really think about the state, because what we say has an impact on how we feel, you know? So the fact that you are the guest of Allah and you are responding with this talbiyah should really make you go into a quiet space and think,
be mindful.
Yes, this is what it's about. It's about me and my Rabb. That's it, the end. You know, everything else is secondary. And I think, you know, when you read her story, you really see that. You know, she was really in her element with her spiritual journey. And this is what Hajj is about. You'll have lots of noise, lots of chaos around you, but you have to find the peace within yourself. Alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah, that's beautiful. Finding the peace within yourself. Do you want to add anything just to that, Ima?
Yeah, just the, you know, I think, again, it's that reflective mindset. It's that state of just being so present to all the layers of meaning. Because when we're making Hajj, we're ticking off so many things. The layer of, this is one of the five pillars. That's huge already. The fact that, as you said, you've been invited. You know, it's an invitation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened up the door for you to be able to do this. It's an honor. Then the talbiyah and every dua that you make, only when you are present in the moment and you are truly connecting with what you're saying, will you feel it inside.
And
right?
What you're doing as well.
And so this is, that's the next level, right? The actual steps that you're taking, the places that you're going, not just Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the sahaba, you know, the sahaba, and you know how many millions of Muslims ever since, but going back to Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family, this is hallowed ground, this is sacred land. So many layers of sanctity for this act. When you're able to really sit down and think through the layers of importance of this and how precious it actually is, it really does give you that sense of gratitude and reverence, really, for the fact that, you know, I get to do this. And then, like you said, once you're in that attitude of gratitude and you have that reverence and you want to honor your station, all the other stuff on Hajj, it doesn't even mean anything. All the annoyances and the difficulties and everything, really, it just doesn't mean anything. It's just a byproduct.
But to get to that state of being, you have to prepare yourself. And you know, when you look at the ayah of Hajj in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how you should take provision, but the best of provision is taqwa. Because that provision of having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a state of tranquility and peace that you need to deal with all the chaos and unexpected incidents that's taking place. And it's when you train yourself as you're embarking on this wonderful journey of Hajj, it really pays off, because that is the only provision that will help you throughout your steps to Mina, to Muzdalifah, to Arafah, to all the steps. And this is something that you have to be always working on, because you do run out, you do run out of patience, because stuff happens and you think, oh my God, is this going to end? So you have to re-remind yourself that, I'm on a very sacred journey and I have to, keep an eye on my state of, mind, and also my inner state as well, the intention. Why am I doing it, Because I tell you, Nusayba, you'll see some people in Mina tents, they'll be arguing and you get caught up into the argument, and that can divert you. And then before you know it, you almost forget why you're there. So you have to take yourself back and think, I'm not here for this. I'm not here for the drama. I'm here for my Hajj rituals.
It's about continuously reflecting and all the time, renewing that intention.
And journaling really does help. Mm. It really does help. Because you take yourself back to yourself. And you can really think, how am I feeling in my inner state? And not get diverted by what's happening around you.
Definitely. With that, we'll take a break, inshallah. And after the break, we will continue with the story of Lady Evelyn and what it was like to perform Hajj back in the day and again now in the present. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome back to episode 2 of Her Journey. We touched on Lady Evelyn and how inspirational her story, her Rupert story and her going to Hajj was. One thing I wanted to mention, which we didn't mention, is she was actually an aristocratic woman, a woman of high ranking, subhanAllah. And it just really makes you think about the fact that when you're going on this spiritual journey to the house of Allah, to home, as you said, it really doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're black, white, Asian, from a high ranking or a low ranking, a king, aristocrat, it doesn't matter. Hajj is for everyone. And it's such a humbling journey, because no matter who you are and no matter what package you get, you're going to be doing the exact same actions. We're all, one in the sight of Allah. And subhanAllah, that is something so, so beautiful. I mean, I'm sure you guys have stories of, we're going to talk about personal experiences later on, but I'm sure you have stories of people that you met and, people from all walks of life. If you want to add on to that.
Yeah, no, definitely. And I think, as you mentioned, we know throughout history, people like, Mansa Musa, the richest man in the world who went for Hajj, Malcolm X, really well-known, famous people, really. Mm. And when they go for Hajj, they put on ihram like everybody else. They've got the two towels or the two cloths, and they are like everyone else, heads bare, doing the tawaf, in the heat.
Standing together,
praying together, eating together. There's only a few moments where you can actually separate yourself, because maybe you've got a better package. Most of the time, you're with the general people. And so, like you said, it's such a beautifully humbling experience, because it reminds you again of that insignificance that I mentioned in episode 1, where you're just a believer like everyone else.
Yeah. And also you see, subhanAllah, all the colors of Islam. You know, you see people from India to, America, and the different shades, and you see how there's one thing that unites everyone there. It's like a great assembly of believers, and that is the faith. And this is really, it's an iman boost, because when you see that, you think, subhanAllah, you know, the way, you know, the faith brings everyone together, you know, and it really does spiritually uplift you, and you realize how no matter who you are, that's how it's going to be done on the Day of Judgment. Hajj really reminds you of the Day of Judgment, the great gathering that's going to take place, and how everyone's going to be, like, you know, equal, and they're going to be judged according to their deeds, you know. And I think that experience really shows what you were saying earlier, the universality of this beautiful deen. And it can be very uplifting. And we know many people like Malcolm X that you have mentioned, they were really blown away by this experience. Like, you know, before that, you know, they had this notion about, you know, white believer. But when he went on Hajj, he saw how everyone was like brothers. Yeah. It doesn't matter what skin color you were.
Yeah.
You know, the fact that you share the same faith, you can eat together.
And this was the thing that the conclusion that he came to, and why he said Islam is the answer and the cure for racism, for example, because, you know, outside of that Hajj and outside of that experience, you know, every man is looking at every other man based on skin color, based on rank, etc. Yeah. But Islam as a faith is what brings everybody to the same place at the same time every year to do exactly the same things for the same purpose, for the same Lord, with no rank between us, really. Yeah. I mean, obviously, when you go on Hajj, like you said, it's all nations. You're going to see people from all over the world, people you didn't even know were Muslim. You don't see people from parts of the world. You see them with their flags. You know, they've got their signs and they all wear the same color so they can stay in a group. Yeah. And you're like, what country is that? I don't recognize that flag. Mm. But it's just so beautiful, because even though you can't speak to them a lot of the time, because you don't share a language, you know, you may not be staying with them in the tents, but just the fact you've seen them and they've seen you, and you know this person is upon La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. They've come here laden with sins, just like me, and they are crying in their dua just like me. They have whatever problems they have at home, whatever dreams and hopes they have, like me. And we're all crying to the same Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. And it's humbling, it's uplifting, it's empowering. Yeah. And like you said, it is an iman boost, subhanAllah.
And, you know, also it gives you a real sense of belonging. And as human being, you know, when you look at
that,
you crave that. You know, when you look at the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, every human being, you have this intrinsic need to be, you know, feeling like you belong. So when you go on Hajj, you realize, wow, I belong to this great, you know, like, nation of believers.
Yeah, yeah.
And it does make you feel like you're part of this big family.
And I don't think there's anything like it.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
You're sitting with someone who you have no idea, but the fact that they share the same faith with you, it just breaks down all barriers.
You know, you were describing Mina and Muzdalifa and all of these actions, like, and how many people there and how insignificant you are, and how it like reminds you of, you know, what perhaps the Day of Judgment might be like. From a perspective of someone who hasn't been to Hajj, like, when I think about that, it's as wonderful as it sounds. It sounds scary. If I don't know how to explain it, but it sounds so scary as well, subhanAllah. Like, just being there in this open place of land, and there's thousands and thousands of people, and yet, like you mentioned before in episode one, Allah is with you, watching you and your every action. And it's kind of like, there's nowhere to hide. Not that there ever is, but it's like, you're in open land. There's nowhere to hide. Allah is watching you. You're on Hajj. You're in front of Allah. Like, if there's ever a time to not do wrong, it's now. Like, you know, it subhanAllah, it's just, it's mind-blowing in a way. You know?
It is, you know, quite, you know, a thing to, you know, really take lessons of the experience of Hajj, that this is really like, you're preparing for the afterlife as well. Even the stay in Mina, obviously it's like a huge tent and everyone has their personal space, and your personal space is literally your grave space, because that's your sleeping bag space. And you're sleeping, or you're basically in a space where you just have enough to lie And it really does remind you, like, your grave space.
Is it that crowded?
Yeah, it can be crowded, you know, because obviously everyone's trying to fit in, and people can get so protective over their personal space as well. So that's the space where you can eat, you can do your, you know, journaling, you can, you know, rest and so on. And you have to really use that space and time wisely, because you don't want to be taken away from the purpose for which you are there for, you know. And like, often we think, okay, Hajj is like a big, you know, journey, and then basically you do what you need to do. But actually, you have to realize that Hajj is one of the most flexible ibadah, because, you know, if you can't do, say, stoning in one day, or, you know, you could do another day, it's quite relaxed. But in that relaxed situation,
I actually never knew that.
In that relaxed situation, you have to be very organized. Why? Because, let me put it to you, Nuseba, when you're in Mina tent, it's like when we go to conferences and you're in a big room with sisters. That's how it's like. So there's different people doing different things. Some people are, believe you me, on the day of Arafah, they're just chatting. You know? That's what you see. So you have to break away from that and think, I'm not here to chat.
You know, Arafah, I was hoping we could mention Arafah, because I think even though people have seen Hajj programs and you know, they've read about it, I think before you go, you have no idea what it actually is like in practicality, right?
Yeah.
So we all know about Tawaf, we get Tawaf. Mina, people can't imagine, like she's saying, tents? What do you mean? Loads of people.
Yeah.
So even your perception right now of
exactly
Mina,
what's going through my head,
is probably completely off.
Try to imagine, but I can't imagine.
So you've got these plains, and then you've got rows of tents. So it's like a tent city, right? It's like a tent city. But it's not small tents. It's camping tents.
This might not be the right term, but is it something like a refugee camp in some way?
No, it's not that bad. No, it's not like that. No, it's not like that.
No, but
it's similarly, it's
no,
similarly
there's
constructed.
No real homes, it's just,
exactly. It's similarly constructed, right? And so then you have your sleeping space there with your group, and they will have allocated however many people to your room. Men are in one, women are in the other. When you go to Arafah, one of the things that I really would like to share with the viewers is that Arafah is not a hill or a mountain that you go and stand on.
Yeah.
Because you know, so many people think the
when
day of Arafah, you're going to be on a mountain
holding
your hands up.
Yeah.
It's not like that. It's a valley for a start, and it's also full of tents.
Yeah.
So for me, getting the most out of Arafah, in order to get the most out of it, you have to plan in advance.
Yep.
And that's when you need to have all your dua books, or your list of du'as, actually, right?
To have
really thought through
a
whole day of making du'a. People think it's easy, you know?
Yeah.
People think, I'll be able to be there. A lot of the time, people just end up sleeping the rest of the day.
Oh,
right?
SubhanAllah. You know, one thing that I think is a great challenge is to plan your time in Arafah.
Yeah.
Because, as you know, Hajj is Arafah. You know, Arafah is like the thing that you're there for.
Yeah.
And you have to be mindful, it goes like that.
Remind me of Laylatul Qadr in some ways.
Yeah,
you plan for Laylatul Qadr.
That's a very good way of looking at it.
Very good.
You know,
very good.
You want to make sure every single moment of that night is spent wisely.
Very good.
And also, to make it more productive, you have to plan what you're going to do. So maybe you can, you know, do adhkar, du'as, what type of du'as, you know, who you want to. Because, you know, remember, when you go on Hajj, people know that you're going on Hajj. So they would say to you, make du'a for me. So you have a du'a list as well. So what I would really encourage is to plan your stay in plan your activities in Mina and plan your activities in Arafah, because those times you can either use it or lose it.
Or lose it, 100%. Because even, again, after Arafah, we're going to Muzdalifah, right? Muzdalifah is really just get there and you crash out.
Yeah.
Then it's going to stone the Jamarat. But after the stoning, you're going back to your tent in Mina, and you're there for the whole day. So if you're in a package, maybe there'll be some talks, maybe there'll be those types of things. But other than that, like you said, it's free time.
It's free time.
So it really is a case of making intention. Yeah. What do I want to earn from this Hajj?
When I think of Hajj, I think of busy, 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 which in some ways it is, but in some ways, the way you guys are describing it, there's a lot of free time.
There is.
Like when I think of people saying, make dua, I'm like, you know, I mean, Mir Umrah is different, but you kind of think, oh my God, how am I going to make dua and remember for all of these people? But actually, you do have the time to do that, especially if you write it down and remember. SubhanAllah. With that, inshallah, let's end the episode here. Jazakallah khair for joining us. It's definitely been an insightful episode for me as well. And I'm sure many of our viewers will have benefited Join us next episode where we touch on the personal experiences of both of you and what it was like personally for both of you and how we can take some guidance and inspo from that, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.